Okay. That's a healthy church when everybody brings their Bible to church. Yoel is the book. That's how it's pronounced in Hebrew. We're not asking for a beer. Yoel. No. It's a Jewish name. Yoel. It means Joel. Us Gentiles call him Joel. But it's Yoel is the original pronunciation. Yoel chapter 2 tonight. The day of the Lord. And it never ceases to amaze me. Every time I have to teach prophecy, how much closer we are to the return of Jesus Christ. And this week, I'm just blown away at what's going on. We'll get into it a little bit more. But how close are we? Whew. Don't buy green bananas. We are that close, because they might not get ripe for you. And I just hope we are ripe for the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for all 66 incredible books given by the inspiration of God. Even the prophetic books are marvelous. It's just beyond human comprehension how we have this wonderful book where hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled from the Old Testament and in the New. And it is so incredible how every single one is coming to pass. And there's no other book like the Bible, given by the inspiration of God. The term means to be God-breathed. You spoke to over 40 men over a period of 1,500 years and told them what to write, where you would be born, how you would be born, where you would be crucified, how you would be crucified. It's just absolutely nothing short of marvelous. Marvelous is your word. And so tonight, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight as we look at the day of the Lord in Yoel chapter 2. And just teach us, Lord, about these incredible things that are right here, right now, how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. And so may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, be about your business, Lord, as we anticipate your wonderful return. When the trumpet of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air, and we get to celebrate for 7 years at the wedding supper of the Lamb. In the meantime, we have work to do down here, sharing the good news with people that don't know you, and being a light and being salt, which creates a thirst for you. We are your ambassadors, your word says. We are family. We are representatives of the Most High God. And what an incredible calling that is. And so tonight, give us your word, Lord, as the Good Shepherd feeds his sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight in chapter 2, Yoel continues with the prelude, which began in chapter 1, verse 15. Where he writes, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." And we know that judgment will come. But God's people will not be here. Those that know him, those that have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, those that are born again, those that are part of the family of God, will be taken up to the greatest family reunion in the history of mankind, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And while 7 years of tribulation will be going on here on earth, we will be seated at the feet of our King. So the all-important thing is to be ready. And it's incredible books like Yoel that really cause me to sense the urgency of the return of our King. And so the day of the Lord, as we saw last week, the day of the Lord, and also in the New Testament we find the same term, always refers to an extraordinary event which takes place. Now, don't get it mixed up with the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, of course, is Sunday, the first day of the week where we gather together as the body of Christ. The day of the Lord is, again, an extraordinary event which is about to take place. And in Israel, as we saw last week, they were going to be invaded by the Assyrian army because of their disobedience to God. God pleaded with Israel to return to him, but they got caught up in idolatry and all sorts of sexual immorality and all of these things. And God pleaded with them over and over and over. And eventually, God has to bring judgment. God has to chastise his people. And the first thing that happened in Israel was a plague of locusts. Swarms of locusts that came in and completely stripped the land. And that was a picture of a military invasion that would also take place as the Assyrians came in, the Assyrian armies, and they stripped the land as well. It also speaks of the final period of history. How close are we? I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour, but there are certain signs that the Lord set in place that would give us a sure idea that it is about to take place. Many places in Scripture we find signs of the day of the Lord. Matthew 24 is one of my favorites. We won't go there tonight. Read it yourself in your spare time, where Jesus talked about what would happen in the end times, what would precede his return. His disciples met him on the Mount of Olives and they said, "Lord, what would be a sign of your return?" And I found it very interesting that before he told them what the signs would be, he said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And don't we live in a time of deception today? We have fake news. We have fake everything. We have lies right on our news channels. We have people in churches today that claim to be men and women of God that don't even preach out of the Bible. We have false teachers, false prophets, all of these things. And so that's why the Lord said, take heed that no one deceives you, because just before his return, there would be a time of tremendous deception. And so in the first verse here tonight, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people came great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." So there are those people, of course, that say, "I don't go to church because I don't like all the doom and gloom." Well, you know what? There are parts of Scripture that talk about judgment and doom and gloom. But you know what? To me, it is a blessing to see what God has saved me from. God has saved you and I from judgment, from punishment. His Son took upon himself our sins. Everyone, every sin you've ever committed, even today, I guarantee you, every one of us sin today. Whether it's in a thought, or whether it's the way we drive, or a word you let slip, whatever it might be. Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, paid the price for every single sin that you and I commit. Not that we intentionally do that, because we sin less and less as believers, the more we grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here in the first couple of verses, verse 1 begins with a trumpet. And I chuckle when I see the word trumpet, because it reminds me of Trump. You laugh, but the whole world is focused on impeaching Donald Trump. Yet on the other hand, we are so close to the trumpet of God that the enemy is distracting us. He's getting our attention off of the return of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Because people are distracted. People aren't reading God's word. We have false prophets and pulpits today that tell you, "Oh, we just need to feel good about ourselves. Just love yourself." You know, Houston, Texas. You know what? You need to know what you're saved from. And God is a God of judgment. And at the same time, on the other hand, he is a God of incredible love, unconditional love. And if you know Jesus Christ, you know what that unconditional love is all about. Unconditional love. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. That's what Jesus Christ gives us when we give our life to him. And so here we see a trumpet. What is that all about, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. In the book of Numbers, chapter 10, trumpets, or shofars, were used to either gather the congregation of believers together in Israel, or assemble the leaders, or it was to lead the troops in battle. And so trumpets are extremely important in the Bible. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, you guys are all familiar with this one. It tells us that at the rapture of the church, guess what? That will be an assembly of the congregation, what the trump is used for. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's how God is going to call us home. The term in the original Greek means harpazo. It means to snatch away. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be out of here. What's that going to be like? We won't know because we won't be here. But where will we be? I don't know. Some of us will be driving our cars. Some of us will be sleeping. Who knows what we'll be doing? But the all-important thing is to be ready. Watching, waiting, witnessing, working, and to be ready for the trump of God to sound. And if you want to be concerned with Trump, Donald Trump, pray for him. That's what the Bible tells us to do, to pray for him. Not to judge him. God allows people to lead nations, and he gives us what we ask for. And through history, we've seen good kings, we've seen bad kings, we've seen good presidents, bad presidents, good leaders, wicked leaders, all through history. And it's all been man's choice. God did not create us to be under a democracy, even though a democracy is good. He created you and I to be under a theocracy. A theocracy means to be governed by God. There's no better person to govern you and I than God. And that's what happened when we gave our lives to him. Now we are under a different authority, aren't we? We're under the authority of God. No better place to be. And so we're going to get called forth with the trumpet of God. What's that going to sound like? Every once in a while we hear sirens, you know, of emergency vehicles and all. But man, to hear a trumpet sound that the whole world is going to hear, I just can't even imagine what that's going to be like. In Revelation 8 also, we find seven trumpets which signify God's judgment upon the earth to those who have rejected Jesus Christ. As the church is called up, judgment will be called down. Worship time again. Let's all stand. Yeah. That's okay. We're human. I'm just going, bummer, it wasn't the trumpet. It was somebody's cell phone. But those who reject Jesus Christ will be left behind. There was a movie out not long ago called Left Behind. And what an incredible movie it was, because it showed what was going to happen to those that did not receive Jesus Christ when the trumpet sounded. And it showed a church service, and there were people left in church. And guess what? The crazy thing was, the pastor was one of them. Meaning that there are pastors in pulpits today that don't know Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Man, that's pretty scary. I couldn't imagine. All of a sudden, a rapture, and I'm standing here, and I got to explain to these people why I'm still here and why you're still here. You know, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But Yoel makes it clear that the day of the Lord precedes the millennium, where after the 7 years of the wedding supper, we're going to come back, and Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and the lion will lie down with the lamb. It's called the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. There will be a time like the world has never seen. While we are in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb, there will be the great tribulation here on earth, where judgment and the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth for 7 years. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I can't imagine what that would be like for one day. I wouldn't want to be here for one day, never mind 7 years. While the believers are in heaven, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I wonder how many of them rejected altar call after altar call after altar call and are sitting there going, man, I had my chance. But you know what many people do today? It's like mañana, mañana. Religion is for old people. I got news for you. My greatest regret is that I didn't come to know Jesus as a child. It wasn't until I was 33 that I came to know the Lord. And man, it's been nothing but incredible ever since. And I'm thinking, all those years I squandered not knowing the Lord. And yet there are going to be people, after the trumpet sounds, it'll still be here. That's why our hearts need to be broken for the lost. I don't want anybody, even my worst enemy, to be left behind. 7 years of hell on earth. I just can't imagine what that'd be like. And as I'll share in a moment, people would try to kill themselves and commit suicide, and they can't. That's heavy stuff. Now keep in mind, Yoel, or Joel, is not only looking at his present time as he's writing this, but he is also looking way down through history, like I said, to the day of the Lord. And he sees and tries to describe what the day of the Lord looks like from his perspective. And if you read the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's like John, the writer of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and Yoel are writing and comparing things down in the future to what they see in their time. They had no idea what a tank looked like. They had no idea what army vehicles and all looked like in their time. So they described it with things that they knew about, like locust and all, devouring, you're coming up out of the bottomless pit and all. And if you've read Revelation, there's some incredible things that are described there from John's perspective and his time. And so what he describes as a plague of locusts in verse 20 describes as the northern army. Future devastation that will come from the northern armies invading the land of Israel. Now, as I mentioned, what really blows me away today is that Putin from Magog, which Magog is going to come down and invade Israel, along with Syria, and along with Turkey, and along with Ethiopia and about four or five other nations, Putin is meeting with these nations right now. Right now. Isn't that amazing? Is it coincidence? No. And the Bible is very clear about, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, about Russia coming down from the north and Israel being surrounded by her enemies and them invading Israel. And so Yoel tries to describe things in the future that were totally unknown in his day, things that are common today in modern day warfare. And that's what we're going to see here in a moment. And Chuck Smith, in his teaching, in the next few verses says, you know, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 look like nuclear warfare and also tanks and all these other things that are part of our time. I have been to the Valley of Megiddo where that final battle is going to take place. I have been to Armageddon. And even Napoleon said if there was ever a place on the earth that was the perfect battlefield for the last war, it would be the Valley of Megiddo. And we stood on Mount Carmel where Elijah called fire down from heaven. We stood in that area and we looked at the valley where the last battle on this earth will take place. Amazing. And so he's trying to describe, you know, things today in our time with terminology from his time. John in the Revelation had the same problem. When you read Revelation chapters 8 and 9, it talks about locusts and the great furnace and the sun and the moon darkened and all of those things. And that is exactly what is going to take place. And as Chuck Smith said, that's exactly what happens with nuclear warfare. The sun and the moon are darkened and they turn blood red. And so Chuck Smith and others agree that the description in that time is a modern day description of nuclear warfare. And we know that the armies of the north attacking Israel are going to be those that will come, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, in Magog, which is the Soviet Union. They will align with Iran, look what's going on today, with Turkey, with Libya, with Ethiopia. And it just blows me away when I turn on the news and I see this going on. This has never gone on in my lifetime. And even preceding my lifetime, we've never seen anything taking place like we do today. As I mentioned last week, one of the signs of the end times is Israel is going to build the third temple. And in our newspaper last week, Netanyahu is planning on building the third temple. And while I was in Israel, I saw all of the artifacts that are going to be in the next temple. I saw them in person. The menorah, the showbread tables, all of these things, the robes for the priest. We are ready to rock and roll, man. And how many people are ready? When's the last time you saw on the news what I'm talking about here tonight? You would think the whole world would be talking about what we see here tonight. How close are we? We're close. Just turn on the TV. and just work your way through all the garbage and all the fake news and look who's meeting with who. The Apostle Paul in, I believe it's 1 Timothy 3, says in the last days there will be traitors, people that will turn against their nation. Look at America right now. We are filled, our Congress is filled with traitors trying to bring communism into our nation. The Bible says in the last days we will be brutal. You ever seen a time when people are brutalizing one another? Just read the news again. It makes me sick first thing in the morning. I read the news and I'm reading all this brutality going on. And then I turn on the news and you get female cage fighting. Is that not brutality? You know, can you imagine? Two women just pummeling one another's face. Oh, look at my new earrings on my cauliflower ears, you know? It's like we are a brutal nation. We are vile. And it also says at the same time, Paul tells Timothy that all people will want in the churches is having their ears tickled with the Word of God. Just how to feel good about yourself. We need the Word of God today like never before. Verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like, notice we're going to see is like. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run, with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. And before them the people writhe in pain, and all faces are drained of color. The original Hebrew there means that they are scorched, their bodies are scorched. Heavy stuff. Now, this is the same time period that Jesus describes in Matthew 24. For there will, this is what Jesus says, Matthew 24:21. For there will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. That's what he tells his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And again, I've sat on the Mount of Olives. It's incredible to go to Israel and sit at the place where the earth is going to split one day all the way from the Mount of Olives down to the Dead Sea. And to be on that spot and know that it's going to take place there. Amazing. And the water is going to flow and it's going to make the Dead Sea pure. And so Jesus tells them in Matthew 24:21 that the great tribulation is going to come like no one's ever seen before. Before the invasion, you're probably wondering, what's this Garden of Eden thing? I'm glad you asked. Before the invasion, Israel looked like the Garden of Eden. It was just nothing but sand in a desert, and God's people went in and made it an oasis. You would not believe Israel if you visited it today. Do you know that Israel, this little tiny nation of just a little bit bigger than the state of Rhode Island, is number 3 in the world in produce? They flourish. They have the best produce. They've got the best even dessert. They've got the best vegetables. They've got the best fruits, I believe, of anywhere on the planet. You know why? Because they let the land rest every 7 years. And they don't have to use chemicals. They don't have to use all this stuff to grow. They obey God's word and they've got the finest produce on the planet. It's like the Garden of Eden. And before the invasion, it looked like the Garden of Eden, green and lush and beautiful. And that's the way it is in Israel today. Yet, when the enemy comes in, it will be desolate. And he describes it here as if fire had swept over the land. If you read again Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They will ride through and there'll be war, there'll be famine, there'll be pestilence, and they will strip the land like the locust. That's where Yoel gets the locust thing here, because when the four horsemen come, there will be desolation. War, famine, pestilence. And again, Yoel tries to describe what he sees. That's why he says, like horses, like swift steeds, like chariots, like a strong people in battle array. Why? Because that's exactly what's going to take place. Unbelievable. Verse 6. Before them the people writhe in pain, All faces are drained of color. And you're wondering, man, these poor people, look what they have to go through. But God gives everybody on the planet a chance to come to know him. Everybody. Everybody. The Bible says when the unbeliever stands before the Lord, they will be without excuse. Everybody will be without excuse. Because everyone, from day one, the person of the Holy Spirit tries to woo us to the Lord. I even look back in my first 33 years of my life without Christ, and I can see his hand all along the way, how he protected me, even when I was an offense to him. Even when I made promises to him that I didn't keep. Lord, if you get me out of this one. And he did, and I didn't keep my promise. But yet we can look back and see his hand was upon us. Every one of us. You look in the rearview mirror and go, man, all that time. And that's where that old hymn comes from, where he patiently waited in line. He patiently waited for you and for me to come to him. And so again, it's like in verse 6. Before them the people writhe in pain, all the faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, and they climb the wall like men of war, and everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks, and they do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, and though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down, and they run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall, they climb into the houses, and they enter at the windows like a thief. And the earth quakes before them, and the heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness, and the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Wow. Some people say, Pastor, you trying to scare me to death? No. I'm trying to scare you to life. There's a difference there. One of the best things that can happen to us is to fear the Lord. As a matter of fact, Proverbs tells us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. To fear the Lord is to reverence him. He's God. He's holy. He's the creator. He made you and I. And there's nothing that he commands you and I to do that isn't good for us. But man, in our rebellion, we always want to do the opposite, don't we? Even as little kids. Don't touch that. And our parents leave the room. What do? We go right for it. Did you take that cookie? Little kids are sinners. Did you take that cookie? No. You got crumbs all over your face, you know. What is it about the heart of man and woman that rebels against God and his word? He wants the very, very best for you and I. Is anybody in the room sorry that you gave your life to Christ? I've never heard anybody complain about being born again and coming to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more exciting. Not that it's easy, but you know that everything that happens in your life has to pass through his nail-scarred hands, and God is in control of every aspect of your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the Bible tells us that we can rejoice in all things. All things. Why? Because we know that, you know, even when the heat goes up, God has his hand on the thermostat. And that's good to know here in the desert. And so here it's actually the same picture that John gives us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. John writes about the great armies, and John writes about the bottomless pit and the great furnace and the locusts coming up out of the pit and the sun and the moon darkening, and such a terrifying time that men will try to seek death and not find it. They'll try to take their own lives. John also says they will be scorched and tormented by these locust-type beings. And he describes what he, you know, in his time, talks about locust-type beings. Because they were creatures with faces like the faces of men. Revelation 9 says that they had hair like the hair of women. And they had teeth like lions. Just creepy demon type things coming up out of the pit of hell. And you know what blows me away? Is that a lot of young people hear this stuff today. And it doesn't scare them one bit because they see horror movies worse than what's described coming up out of the bottomless pit. That's a tool of the enemy. We have movies out right now that, man, I have to flip the channel on the commercials. It's like it is right out of the pit of hell. And people aren't alarmed by demons anymore. We're actually seeing demons in movies. And people pay money. The movie The Joker is out. And they actually have guards there. And they're actually warning people not to go. But yet people go. I see Christians posting on Facebook how great The Joker was. Oh, it was just so dark. I loved it. A Christian loving darkness. And so the enemy is desensitizing us to satanic things. When we were kids, back in the Stone Age, I know you laugh, but Frankenstein used to scare us. And the Wolfman. I remember my brother, man, he would say, turn it off, turn it off. And he'd run into the bedroom with Wolfman came on. And people look at that today and go, what's up with that? That's lightweight, man. Here we see Revelation 9. Way back, Joel in his writings was preparing the groundwork for the day of the Lord. There's nothing short of amazing with that. That he would tell us from almost 3,000 years ago what we'd be seeing today. But that's God's word. You've heard me share that when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Over 300. And there was a guy that, in our computer age, figured out what it would take for a person to fulfill 6. And it's 10 to the 17th power. A 10 with 17 zeros following it. That's the number of just fulfilling 6. And it's like taking the whole state of Texas, filling it 2 feet in silver dollars, marking a silver dollar and hiding it somewhere, and having a person come out and pick that silver dollar on the first try. That's only 6. How about 300? But yet people still don't believe the Bible. The Bible tells us where Jesus would be born, how he would be born of a virgin. You read Psalm 22, we have a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion even before it was instituted. I mean, this book is absolutely incredible. And there's always the people who say, well, I found mistakes in the Bible. And I'll go, okay, show me one. And for 30 years of reading and teaching this book, no one has ever showed me one mistake in this incredible book. It's all given by the inspiration of God. But yet people still don't believe. They've never read the Bible, but they just automatically, it's, barstool theology. Well, there's mistakes in that book. Show me one. Show me just one. The day that I can find a mistake in this book is the day I won't teach it anymore. And I have the confidence I'll be teaching this book until either the rapture or the rupture, whichever comes first, the rupture of my heart or the rapture of the church. I think I'm closer to the rupture than the rapture now at my age. Anyway, who can endure it? Last part of verse 11, who can endure it? No one will be able to endure the tribulation period. I'm so glad it doesn't stop there. Because God is still trying to reach Israel with grace. He still calls them to repentance. Who can endure? And now the question here is, who can be saved? How can they be saved? Well, in verses 10 to 17, God actually pleads with them to turn, to repent. That's what the word repent means. It's not a bad word. I've heard people scream it, repent. You see the guy, with the long beard and all, screaming at people to repent. But you know what the word means? It means to do an about face. It's a military word that says change directions. God says, just turn back to me. I'm here. I've been here all the time, patiently waiting in line. And so notice verse 10. The earth quake before them, and the heavens tremble, and the sun and moon grow dark. And the stars diminish their brightness, and the Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now notice what happens. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, And he relents from doing harm, meaning he doesn't take joy in judgment. And leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Notice, blow the trumpet. There's that trumpet again in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. And let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the port, between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Isn't this amazing? That even with the judgment coming, the judgment on the horizon, and all that they know is going to take place, just before the day of the Lord, God is still trying to reach his people. Not only Israel, but he's still trying to reach everybody on this planet. Why? Because everybody on the planet that rejects Jesus Christ will be here during the Great Tribulation period. And notice what he says. Turn to me with all your heart. God does not want your wallet, contrary to television preachers. God does not want your wallet. He wants your heart. And that's the greatest thing that can happen to any human being, is to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is he comes in and he lives within your heart through the Holy Spirit. Last week I had an appointment with the VA. They thought I had some problems with my heart. So they took a chest x-ray. And the lady comes in and said, everything is perfect. And I said, did you see Jesus in there? Open door, you know. I always do that. If you ever get a chance, you know, is Jesus in there? I know he's in there. But I always like to share my faith. And so he says, turn to me with all your heart. You know what he means? He means that a half-hearted relationship isn't good enough. It's not good enough in a marriage. And it's certainly not good enough for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for a relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot have a half-hearted relationship with Jesus. Half-hearted repentance does not cut it with God. It's not acceptable. Many people today say, well, you know, I'm sorry. Sorry is not good enough. In my marriage, when I mess up with my wife, I don't say I'm sorry. I say, will you please forgive me? That's what God wants from us. Will you please forgive me? And you know what he does immediately? He sits you down and he rebukes you, right? No. He doesn't do that. Just joking. He forgives us right on the spot. Immediately. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How much is all? Every single sin you have ever committed can be washed away and forgiven. Man. But you've got to turn to him with all of your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You've always often heard me say that. It means, as he says here, that we need to come before him with fasting and weeping and mourning. He says in verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. What does that mean? Again, when you go to Israel, you see the Jews, the religious Jews, a form of repentance is to tear their garment, to rend their garment. It's just an outward thing. It's a religious thing. God wants us to rend our heart. He wants us to come before him and rend our heart before him, all of our heart. Fasting is a good thing. Weeping is a good thing. Mourning is a good thing. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was weeping. Number one, I felt this. It was like a 500-pound weight that was just taken off my shoulders when I went forward at church. Actually, you've heard my testimony. It was on my bedroom floor where I gave my life to Christ. But there was something about my public commitment that just changed everything. It was like this weight was lifted. I was free. And I went into the back room with this guy, and he shared a scripture with me that I still hold on to today that has helped me to stay on track. 1 Corinthians 10:13. With every temptation that we have, The Lord gives us a way of escape. Isn't that a wonderful verse to hear when you become a brand new Christian? Because as a brand new Christian, I would get convicted because I was tempted. There's no sin in temptation. That's when we fall prey to temptation. But Paul tells the church at Corinth, and he told me that day, is that with every temptation that we have, there's an exit. We can't blame anybody if we don't take the exit. God always, notice in your life, whenever you're tempted to sin, there's always a way to leave. Like Joseph, he ran from Potiphar's wife. He left his garment, but he didn't lose his reputation. And I think it's important that we look for the way of escape. And don't do Flip Wilson 101. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He's the tempter. He can tempt you. But as I shared with these wonderful folks here tonight, God gave us a free will and a free won't. And it's our choice what we do with temptation. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, tear your heart. Return to the Lord your God, he says. And he continually bids them to return. Do you know anybody out there that's backslidden? You know what? It's getting too late in the race. We're getting too close to the finish line to allow people we know and love to remain in a backslidden condition. God gives us instructions in Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, go and seek to restore a brother or sister that's fallen. Don't hammer them. Don't gossip about them. Don't condemn them. You and I are only one choice away from backsliding. Every one of us. You're about one choice away from backsliding. And so we're to go and restore. That's God's heart. You who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister that's fallen. Return to the Lord your God. As I shared last week, when you walk away from the Lord, it's many steps, isn't it? But you know, to return to him is only one. Turn around and take one step, you're right there. He's right there for you. He's looking for real, sincere repentance. Repentance of the heart. And I love the second part of verse 13. For he, God, is gracious. You know what grace is. I heard the acronym one time, G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Getting what we don't deserve. Merciful, he gives us mercy, which is not getting what we do deserve. He's slow to anger and of great kindness. Doesn't God get a bum rap from people? Many of you grew up in denominations and churches that told you that God is angry at you all the time and all he wants to do is make a crispy critter out of you. Seriously. I've had people come out of Catholic church, man, and it was like, man, all they wanted to do was whack me on the knuckles and beat me and tell me that God just wants to, you know, make a crispy critter out of me. That's not the God I know. Look what it says about God's nature and character here. What does it say? You read it. Gracious. Merciful. Slow to anger. How about you? You slow to anger with your kids? Or just whack them, you know? Don't go judging God by our actions. Slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm, meaning he doesn't take joy in judging people. Praise God. Notice, for the Lord your God. One of Satan's biggest lies is convincing the world that God just wants to judge and damn them. I hear it all the time. And send them to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go to hell by rejecting God's Son. God has made every effort to save your soul from hell. And if a person goes to hell, it's because you've rejected God's way out. There's nothing further from the truth that God just wants to send people to hell. He even tells the priests, look at verse 15, blow the trumpets in Zion, consecrate a fast, call an assembly together. He's telling the church leaders, man, get the people back here. Get the people back. Consecrate a fast, sacred assembly. Notice what type of assembly they had. That's what we need in the church today. We need a sacred assembly. This is not a gymnasium. This is the house of the Lord. You know, and this is a sacred place. Not the building, but it's a place where God's sanctified, set apart, sacred people meet with Holy God. We need more sacred assemblies today. instead of entertainment and light shows and disco balls and rock and roll. Oh, I like rock and roll. My feet are on the rock and my name is on the roll. Don't get me wrong, but I mean, there is a place where we are to gather together in the sacred assembly. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, and let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. When's the last time you saw a pastor weep for the people? What really drew me to Christ in the first church we got saved in was that was the first time I had ever seen a pastor weep. Raul Ries. He would get up and he would share his life and he'd confess his sin and he would weep for the people. I thought, man, this guy's real. I'd never seen that before. All I saw was a bunch of religious guys that thought they were squeaky clean and we were a bunch of sinners and they were just holier than thou. That's not the way it is. Like I often say, I know the biggest sinner in this church. Me. Because I know my sin. I don't know yours. But I'm here to deliver the mail. I'm here to deliver the mail so that the people can be delivered. This is a God that we serve. We're to minister before the Lord and weep between the porch and the altar. We should be weeping for this nation, weeping for the sins of the people. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, meaning the world out there, where's their God? You know, that's what they say about Israel today, because Israel's in the backslidden condition. These precious folks upstairs are backslidden. I love them. And every chance I get, I try to share the word of God with them. This is their book. I always thank them. I thanked them 2 days ago. Thank you for your book. Thank you for your Messiah. And then they go, what? We owe a lot to Israel. Not that they're any different than anybody else. God has just chosen them to be his people. And one of the greatest evidences that God exists, I shared that with the administrative lady today. One of the greatest evidences that God exists is that Israel is still here with their same nation, but they're still pure language and all, and they're the apple of his eye. God is not finished with Israel yet. Notice. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. He always seeks to restore, refresh, renew. But we have to repent. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Now he's looking towards the millennium, the thousand-year reign, when he restores the land of Israel. That's what God is going to do. But I will remove far away from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea, and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. God is going to take care of the enemies of Israel. Notice, fear not, O land. Again, speaking future, speaking of the millennium. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. You know what? You don't have to wait till then to say that the Lord does marvelous things. I'll bet we could have testimonies in this room today of God doing some marvelous things just today in your life. It's amazing what God does. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. Again, speaking about the animals. Because when Israel was judged and when the enemy came in like locusts and stripped all of the land and all of the pastures and all the field, the animals even suffered. Now he says, don't be afraid, you beasts of the field. For the open pastures are springing up. And the tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. And again, God is going to restore Israel. He's going to restore the land. What a glorious day that's going to be. It's exactly what he says in the next verse. So I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. What a great verse. Do you know that I use that for me personally? And you can take that as your own personal verse as well. Has God not restored all of the years that you live without him that the locust ate up? Only God can do that. It is amazing how all of the years, 33, that I squandered and didn't walk with God and just, you know, was an abomination to him. And I look back and I go, God, you have restored all of the years that the locust ate up. You can't figure that out intellectually or on paper. It's a supernatural thing that God does. He restores all of the years that were you squandered and the swarming locust ate up. And he names the crawling locust and the consuming locust and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. There will never, ever, ever be anti-Semitism again when God restores Israel. And now look at what we covered in the first section. The judgment and the warfare and the nuclear stuff going on and the tribulation period and all. And by not turning to God, look what the people are giving up. Look what God wants to do. And God still wants to do that today. And not just with Israel. God wants to do that in America. I wonder if we will ever have a Jonah day in America, where he walked in and the shortest sermon in all of the Bible, 40 days, yet judgment will come, and he turns around and walks out of the town. The shortest sermon ever. I even memorized it. I just said it. And guess what? The whole city repented. They had sackcloth on the people. They even had sackcloth on the animals. Everybody repented and God restored the city. I wonder if that'll ever happen in America. You can wear all the red hats you want. America will never be great again until America is godly again. Make America godly again. And some of us are old enough to remember when we were one nation under God. And now we're godless. People worship pets more than loving people. They love their pets more than people. We're dyslexic. We're one nation under dog instead of one nation under God. You know? What's wrong with this picture? I'll move on. I've only got 3 hours left, so give me time. And it shall come to pass. Six of my favorite words. That's what we can say as believers. It will come to pass. And it came to pass. All that we see here is going to come to pass. And one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it's going to begin with the wedding supper of the Lamb. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I wonder if there'll be a wedding cake there. No calories. No, we don't have to worry about our bods. We'll have a new heavenly body. No more diabetics, no more insulin, eat all the cake you want. It shall come to pass afterward. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And again, look at God trying to reach the people, and he's going to pour out his spirit like never before. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars and smoke. You see, there's going to be evangelists in the last days. When we're out of here, God is going to have 144,000 Jews that are going to evangelize the world. And there'll also be an angel flying around the earth. And God is still trying to reach people with the gospel, with the good news. Of course, there'll be the two witnesses. People question, well, who are they? I just happen to think they'll be Moses and Elijah. Because when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there. One represents the law, and the other represents the prophets. Just my own opinion. But I know this, God is going to pour out his spirit in the last days. This is pretty heavy. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Oh, we get all excited on, you know, what was it, the 13th of this week, the 13th, that we had the harvest moon, orange. Wasn't it beautiful? It is beautiful, but one day the sun shall be turned into darkness. Can you imagine that? and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It's coming. If God says it, it is coming. You can take it to the bank. But the all-important thing is, are you ready? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Only God knows where your heart is. He just wants your heart. Only you know where you stand with the Lord, but I would not put it off, mañana, mañana, mañana. Because every time someone pushes away the Holy Spirit with an altar call or when God tries to save them, their heart becomes just a little bit harder. And the Bible says eventually that their heart will wax cold. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how are you saved? Calling upon the name of the Lord. How simple is that? You know, churches complicate things. It's really sad what I've heard from denominations and preachers and stuff on how people are to be saved. Do this, don't do that, you know. My Bible tells me that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And God knows when you call upon Him if your heart is right. If you really, sincerely want to be saved by Jesus Christ, God is able to look at your heart and tell. How do I know that? There were times in my BC days, again, lying, where I asked God to save me, and He was willing to, and I broke my promise and turned away. But there was that one day, I didn't even know what was going to happen. I'm laying face down on my bedroom floor because my best partying buddy at Coors, when I worked at Coors, got born again. He got saved. I go, uh-oh, what happened to him? My best partying buddy's gone. You know? And I said, okay, I'm going to watch this guy. Because I'd seen religious people. You ever see religious people? Religious people look like they're baptized in pickle juice. You know? He had joy. He was excited. He was different. And you know what? He never preached at me. He shined. We would go out to play golf, and he would bring me a couple cans of Coors for me and Pepsi for him, and I was so convicted I'd drink his Pepsi with him, you know? And he would tell me, when you come to that place in your life, Jesus will be there. Just ask Him to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. I thought, yeah, sure. And when that time came, and you've only heard a tiny, tiny bit of my testimony, but I could tell you some things that would blow you away. You wouldn't even believe them. That God allowed to happen in my life to bring me to that place. Praise God. And it was on my bedroom floor. Tina was shocked because I came home that day, went into the bedroom, shut the door, and I didn't usually come home during the day because I was a Coors guy. And I went in, shut the bedroom door, and I got down on my face and I begged God to save my soul. And I asked Him to come into my heart. Nothing happened. No earthquake, no lightning bolt. But you know what? You've heard my testimony. I got up and I didn't even know it, but I was different. I went to Tina's dad's house, my father-in-law, to play darts, throw darts, and drink some cold ones. And I took one drink of a Coors Light, and I put it on his windowsill, and that was 38 years ago. 38 years ago. I didn't know God had delivered me from alcoholism, from a drug addiction, and God was in the process of restoring my marriage and all this stuff. I had no idea what happened on my bedroom floor. Nobody knows what's going to happen until you give your life to Jesus Christ. You'll never find out until you do it. You can hear all the testimonies and everything else what happens, but you will not experience it, agape love, true love, until you give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the God we serve right there. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, does it say might be saved? Does it say if you're good enough, you can be saved? Does it say if you give God your money, you can be saved? No. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. Again, speaking future. And the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. He's calling everybody. The all important thing is, have you answered? Have you answered the call? One of the worst things that ever happened to us in America is caller ID. If God's calling you, you know it. He just wants you to respond while the time is right. And as we close, I don't usually give invitations on Wednesday night, but I don't know if everybody in this room is saved, but if you're not, you could be saved tonight. And this is not to embarrass you or anything. This is so that you can receive the greatest gift that any human being can receive, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have all your sins forgiven, be brand new, and have the hope of heaven, and not have to go through 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And if you would like to receive Jesus, I'd like you just to stand quickly and just invite him into your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved tonight. Anyone, as we close, do you know for sure that you're saved? You see, God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. You can't get in on mom or dad's religion or relationship, or grandma or grandpa's. You need to have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Everybody good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you show us what we've been saved from. We may not be here for the tribulation period, but we know for the unbeliever, the judgment is coming. Everyone will have to stand before you, Lord, one day. Either at the great white throne judgment and be cast forever into the lake of fire, or the Bema seat as a Christian, where we will be rewarded for the things that we've done since we've given our heart to you, Lord. In the meantime, Lord, help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in the newness of life. Help us to read your word. Help us to apply your word. Help us to walk in obedience. Thank you for the many things you bless us with. Grace and mercy and love, kindness, gentleness. Thank you that you're slow to anger. Thank you that you love us so, Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless your precious people here tonight. Thank you for this time together, for this time of worship. And thank you for your great love and giving us your very, very best, Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.